brother-in-law, Paul Lurish, passed away this week. He lived at Morton. He'd been in the nursing home for quite a while. Keep them in your prayers.
Is that it? All right. I'm going to jump into the message for you all today, the sixth week in our sermon series, In the Beginning. Always like to bring you up to date a little bit, because all these stories are connected to each other. They're a sequence of stories about the truth that all belong in the order they're presented in the Bible. You know, the Bible is presented just as we need to hear it. It's written on a need-to-know basis. It doesn't have everything in there. It doesn't have all things about science in there. It's not a science book. It doesn't have all things about history of the day in there. It's not a history book. It's a book of eternal and universal truths about God and you. About God and you. And your relationship with God. It's a living word. Those stories that were written thousands of years ago are your stories today. So every story we read helps us figure out who we are to convince us why we need God so much. Because we need convincing to be able to give our lives away. It's not something that comes natural to us. Thus the Adam and Eve story. Right? That's why the story's in there. The one thing they were told not to do. Just one thing. Can you imagine if there was only one thing you couldn't do in your life or weren't supposed to do? There was only one thing that would separate you from God. If it was just one, Lord. But alas, it was just one, and we know what happened. That would then become the greatest temptation of our life. The one thing we just had to figure out a way to do, to justify to ourselves with that serpent voice in us. That's how the story starts. That's how we begin to learn who we are, right? Well, Adam and Eve then, because of their self-will, leave the garden of paradise that God created for them. And the door is closed behind them. And they go out into the world, and they begin to have a family, right? And yet they're fallen. They're stained with sin and self-will. And the first sons they have, Cain and Abel, right, end up in a murderous relationship because self-will is soul all-consuming. The family leaves Eden and they leave God behind. And they go out into the world on their own. The very first family story we get is about murder. And while most of you, hopefully all of you, have never done that to a sibling, no one here can deny that somehow, in some way, we tend to hurt most the people that are closest to us. Sometimes those are the hardest relationships in our lives. And so we all wear this mark, the Bible tells us, this mark of Cain, this mark of this stain of self-will that I need to be better than, greater than, more worthy than, fill in the blank, than anybody else in my life. And that plays out in our life in disastrous ways. So Cain and Abel go on. Cain goes on. Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Remember the story? His blood cries out to God from the ground. Cain goes on. He is sent away. And again, the earth becomes populated. Now the mark of Cain dominates the population of the earth. And the earth becomes a violent, despicable, sinful place to live in. If you read that section of the scripture and you read the newspaper today, you might find some similarities. It's amazing how truthful that story is about us, right? So that population becomes so destructive that God finally has to have a meeting with God's self. God's heart is broke. The Bible says God wishes he had never even made us. That's what kind of situation we're in. We're so far from God, so consumed with self-will. We're destroying all the beauty that God has ever created. So God comes up with the plan, a way to save us, as God always does, a way to save us from ourselves. God's plans are always perfect, of course. So God floods the earth, as the story goes. God cleanses creation and leaves behind one righteous man and his family, Noah and his sons. One righteous man, not sinless man, but a man who wants to live the best he can according to God's will. That's who God uses, right? That's who God uses to start again, to get us going again. So the flood comes. They have built the ark. They've filled it with creation. The flood goes away. Land appears. And that family and all the creatures on that ark now become the ones who repopulate this earth we live in. The family of Noah, right? But even Noah, in his very last act in the Bible, becomes a farmer, has a vineyard, drinks himself drunk, and is found by his sons laying naked and drunk on a blanket. That's Noah's last appearance in the Bible. After all that, after three chapters in Genesis, he gets that as a going away. What's that tell us? Ain't nobody perfect, right? Ain't nobody perfect, right? Not even Noah, right? Well, Noah's sons then take over, right? And then we get in the Bible the descendants of Noah's sons, right? And now we're starting to populate the earth. And they all gather in one place, right? One plain of Shinar. That's a Hebrew word. So you have all the population of the world basically gathered together. Remember, from one family. They all look alike, generally. They all speak the same language. They all understand each other. And they all carry the stain of self-will, the mark of Cain, on them still. Right? Everyone still has. And they are so separated from God that they now want to exalt their own greatness in the world. And what do human beings do when we want to exalt our greatness in the world? We build! Right? We build! Right? Get our hands dirty. We build stuff. We make stuff. We become creator. And so the next story in the Bible is the story of the Tower of Babel. And it's kind of an interesting story. It's just kind of stuck in there. What this is, it's the families of the lineages of Noah's sons all gathered together as one population of the world, all speaking the same language, all looking alike, and they decide to build a tower, a monument to their own greatness. A monument to their own greatness. Something we do often. Monuments to our own greatness. So, I got a little video to show you that will tell the story from the Bible rather than reading the scripture. Dano? Yeah. Give you a little context here. So that is the, hey, that was actual footage, by the way, of the actual event. I don't know if you realize that. Don't know who took that footage, but that is the story of God's creation, human beings, in their adulthood. We have now reached adulthood, and this is what we're going to do. Adults, they take ownership of their own lives, right? It's all about me. I'm going to be a self-made man. I'm going to show the world how great I am. I'm going to make monuments to my greatness. We now have human beings as adults in their evolution from the very beginning. And tell me, if you look at the history of the world and look at specifically the history of nations, tribes, whatever it may have been, these movements, this explains it all. We will have the greatest. We will have everybody in our empire speak one language. We will all work towards the same goal, and we will all build monuments to ourselves to show everyone how great we are. You know, that has been the history of empires and nations, and it is today. It's so important, friends, if you haven't noticed, that the United States of America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, has the greatest and most powerful military on the face of the earth. That's one of our monuments. That's one of our monuments to ourselves, right? We will have the greatest and most powerful military. We will have the greatest and most powerful economy, because that's important. We will have the best buildings, the greatest cities, on and on it goes. It's not just true for us. And, oh, and by the way, if you do come to America and want to stay, you got to learn our language. No separate languages among us, right? We might even pass a bill that says no separate languages. We have an official language. That is the way nations act and live. It's not just the United States. It's every nation and tribe that wants to be the most powerful in the world. That sums it up. The Tower of Babel sums it up. Human beings as adults, taking control over their own lives. So now, this is where we've come. We have come from being precious little babies all through our growing up years into adulthood. That's what I proposed the first six chapters of the Bible, the first 6 weeks of our sermon series have been about. And so how does that leave our relationship with God now? Well, God comes and scatters us and creates languages. Why? Confusing us so that we can't be all wrapped up, at least this point in our growing up, in our own power, in our own abilities. Let's have the people realize they have to lean on something greater than themselves to be great. At least let's open that possibility. And I propose to you that this is where it becomes clear, crystal clear to me, that our relationship with God is as a child to a father. The father that created us. Now think about a new parent. We've had several in our congregation, right? I mean, babies popping out of the toaster like Pop-Tarts. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But it's a miracle. It's a God thing. It's not just a human thing. It's a God thing. It's co-creation. Humans and the Lord creating one new human being. That doesn't happen without God. So think about God in the beginning. When God creates the first, Adam, precious little baby boy, right? Now, when my son was born, I didn't say he was perfect. I said he was the closest thing to perfection that you'll ever find. But you know how I feel, right? Because you have too. That child of yours is unlike any other. It's perfect in your eyes, in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. Right? It's all that matters. No matter what state the child is in. It's the most precious thing on the face of the earth. It's the most important thing in your life at that very moment. And that's how God felt about Adam. Precious baby boy. Miraculous. And God, being the father, the perfect father, created everything that Adam would ever need in that garden for food, for cleansing himself. He never had to wear clothes, you know. Just like you do as the parent of that little infant. That infant's totally reliant on you for care, for well-being, for nourishment, right? totally reliant. Adam in the garden. Totally obedient to the parent. How long do you think that lasts? That little infant, totally obedient to the parent. I don't know. Not too long. I don't know when. It's different for each child, but at some point, they become self-aware. See that? They become aware of themselves and a separation between themselves and others. They become aware of that, that there's me and then there's other, besides mommy. There's other people, some who scare me, some who help me. Got to figure this out. But they realize then, but it's all about me. It is all about me. And they've eaten the fruit. See how this evolution goes on? They've eaten the fruit, so they're no longer in that little perfect paradise of infancy. And they're now a self-sustaining creature in the world to some extent. At least they're beginning that. And then as they grow up, right? Adam and Eve go into the world. That's their growing up phase. And then Adam and Eve have children to show us what the teen years are like, Cain and Abel. The teen years are generally rebellious, right? Rebelling against parents, whether biological or heavenly. And Cain represents that. So much so that he kills another one of God's created children. Right? Takes into his own hands the power that only God should have, life and death. And that represents our teen years. And God is trying to figure out, how do I raise a teenager? You know, I kind of liked Adam when he was in the garden, but I've got a whole different thing to deal with now. I got a whole different human creation going through their teen years, right? So he gives us a mark so we know who we are, because it's very important to know who we are. We're not that little perfect baby in Eve anymore. We are people capable of great harm and destruction, that mark of Cain, right? So Cain goes on. And over time, the earth is populated with these people with the mark of Cain, right? And this moves people into young adulthood. This is our young adulthood phase. And you know, in a young adulthood, I got two things going on in young adulthood. I got to figure out what life's all about, right? I got to figure out who I am and what my role in life is going to be, right? And I got to own it, right? I got to own it. I got to be the best I can be at whatever it is I'm going to be. That's kind of the message we get from our culture. I have to excel, right? Now, that can work in favor in some people, or it can defeat them in some people based on life circumstances, personalities. Young adults respond differently to that phase of their life. But in one way or another, they all walk through it. And it generally, without God, leaves their lives. This is a faith. Well, just look at it this way. How many people of young adult age are in the service today? This is the toughest group of people to get in a traditional truth-telling church, right? To make the Bible relate to their lives. It's the hardest group there is. There's no doubt about it. Nobody will disagree with that. These are the people who are now off through the rebellious stage and setting off on their own course. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to be great and make my name famous, right? I'm going to make a mark on the world. I'm going to leave a legacy in the world. And God looks out at that world, and it's in great trouble because everybody's relying on themselves. So this is human evolution in our young adult stage right before God decides, I've got to cleanse this place. I've got to cleanse this place. I've got to help get them through this phase or we're never going to recover. And things happen in life. God cleanses the earth, takes one righteous man, and kicks us into adulthood, right? Noah's family becomes the foundation of our adult evolution in Genesis. And as adults, we now have choices, right? We can be self-driven. Many people are totally, we're taught, self-driven, self-focused, self-sufficient. All these words sound familiar. This is messages from our culture. Do it your way, right? It's what I call the burger kingdom, right? Have it your way. You deserve it. It's what we're taught. You deserve to have it your way. Double pickle, double onion. Right? By the way, 100% plant Whopper now. Wow. That's my way. You can either live in that kingdom where you work hard every day by the sweat of your brow, as God said, to accumulate as much stuff as you possibly can to try to make you happy. Or you can live God's way. And of course, it's never an either or, is it? We're all caught in a both and situation in adulthood. But those in power, as we come to realize, stray farther and farther from the will of God. Just look around the world. Look at the people in power, political power and social power. God is barely present in their lives, barely mentioned, hardly ever mentioned, hardly ever referred to, hardly ever comes into play when making decisions about how people will govern, what decisions we'll make, how we'll treat people. The equation hardly ever includes God's will. And yet that's what it's supposed to be all about. And so we get towers of Babel. We get towers built everywhere, monuments to our greatness, whatever it might be. It doesn't even have to be a building, right? It can be laws, and it can be great writings, right? And it can be great cities, right? All about our greatness. And that's us in adulthood. And that's us in adulthood. And that's where we are. So now God, our perfect Father, looks down from where God started with Adam, that beautiful little perfect baby boy that was all-consuming for God, had everything he needed, and we're now building towers of greatness to ourselves and not even referring to God in our governmental decisions, in our social institutions, right, in our culture. God's barely present by the 21st century. That's the path we're on. God the Father. Now, let's just a minute on that word. We all have a biological father. I don't want to offend anybody in here, but none of our biological fathers are perfect. You might have had a great father. You may not have had a great father. None of that influences God the perfect Father. The Creator, you cannot deny. God is perfectly pure in heart and motives. He's all-knowing. Every part of God's will for your life is perfect. Every part of God's plan for your life is perfect. It's already been laid out. We keep disrupting it, so God has to keep adjusting it. But God's plan is always perfect after each adjustment. That's what God does in our life. That's a perfect father. That's who God is now. Now we know that God isn't just a father, the perfect father. So we can always come back to God, the story of the prodigal son. Right? You can always come back to God. Will he be there to scold you? Will he be there with a list of your where you've broken the law? Will he be there with a strap to whip you? Will he be there with standing there to ground you? He's not a biological father. Whatever that father may have done, that's not our Father God. We have to understand that. Our Father God is all loving. Our Father God is looking out for us every day to see if we'll come back. Every day, no matter what you've done. No matter how far you've strayed, it doesn't matter. He's looking right now for you. And when he sees you miles away, he's going to come running for you and hug you and love you and give you the best robe and the fatted calf feast and throw a party. That's our God. Our God is not a human figure with emotions and failings and it can hurt us. Our God is perfect. You can trust God to be that father in your life. You can give him all of your sins. That's what he wants. You don't have to hide anything from that father. You can tell him everything. He already knows it, but he loves it when you tell him, because then his work begins in your life, when you tell him. trust that God. Come to know that God. God, the perfect Father. So now we have to go forward in life. God has figured out who we are. He's seen us from a little infant grow up into adulthood. God knows who his creation, his sons and daughters, his children, right? Next week, we'll hear the story of Abraham. One of the most important stories, probably the most important story in the Old Testament. Because Abraham now becomes the first adult human, the first one ever in all of Genesis. We now have a human being who will be faithful to God and who will be willing to trust in things not seen. A one-on-one relationship as an adult human being with God that will lead Abraham to do things he never would do on his own. And the story of faith begins. And that's our spiritual ancestor, Abraham. We'll walk with Abraham on the eighth week, and then we'll jump off into back to the world we live in, because it's the same situation. We have the same challenges, the same inner tension, the same self-will, kind of restraining us. You don't need to go that far. You don't need to cross that line. You can't trust God that much. Don't you remember who God is? God will punish you. God doesn't know you. God forgot about you long ago. You have too many sins for God to treat you well. All those things we've been taught, some of them right in the very walls of our churches. That's not who God is. And we seem to have trouble with that all through the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? My God, the Old Testament is just a story of people coming to God, people getting blessed, people straying from God, people getting cursed, people coming to God, people getting blessed, people straying from God, people getting cursed. That's the history of the world. God sees that and he gives us one last gift. Himself. Now notice this. God doesn't come into the world as a father. God comes in as one of us, the precious little infant baby in a crib that we all can find a way to love. Can't you? Who can't love a baby? That's how he comes into the world. And he doesn't come into the world to be our father. He doesn't come into the world to tell us, like a father, how to live. He comes in as a brother and sister to us. A son of God, like we are. A son of God who comes to show us as a sibling how to live according to God's will. Not a father directing down, a son, one of us, with us. And as we've said, it's that son, God with us as a son, who shows us the way back to the garden, because he forms the bridge that we all can walk across. With Jesus on the cross, you leave your sins on this side and you walk across in your life to the other. And this becomes your life on the bridge, on the journey. That's what God has given us, a way back home. Because he became the bridge that we needed. Hey, you never thought the story of the Tower of Babel was about that, did you? But you see how it all fits together into one complete story that describes exactly who we are today in the 21st century. Exactly who God is, the perfect Father. And exactly what we need to do in order to come back home and live according to God's will. Amen. You know, speaking of the bridge, Amy has a really close personal friend. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what I wanted. Thank you. Amy has a really close personal friend who enjoys painting with acrylics. She won't give away the name of the painter, but he signs his painting Sid Robertson. You may have noticed this painting on the back table back there, and then the prints. This painting that Sid did, or Sid done, Sid did, I feel like Dr. Seuss. This painting that Sid did is the bridge. And the bridge represents our life. We're not in this world to get to the other side. The other side is beyond this life on earth. But we're in the world to start, to leave our sins here, and to come to Jesus, to start the journey. So the bridge then represents the life we're called to live. This is a bridge back to God, not away from God, you see. This is what brings us back home. These are Jesus' arms here on the cross. This is how we get there. How do you live on the bridge? What happens on the bridge? What's life look like on the bridge? By the way, if you want to pick up a copy of the painting, they're on the back table there. Feel free. Sid might even autograph him I don't know. Okay, just getting funny looks over there. Nothing unusual. What does that life look like? It's right in front of us, I think. I believe it's right in front of us. I believe God brings it to us every day. It's where we walk to every day. It's where we drive to every day. It's where we show up every day. That's where we can be on the bridge. So yesterday, a little friend of ours who's been coming by recently, and I bet some of you know this little one named Alan. You know Alan? That's all we need to say. Alan's a young kid. He comes over sometimes with a friend or two on his bike, but yesterday he came over to the house alone. And he likes to do work around the house, but even more, he likes to get paid. You know Alan? He's probably done some work for you, hasn't he? He knows all about business. I got to admit that. So I had him finish up some work that he had been doing, picking up sticks and putting them into our big trash bags so that I could take them, you know, and dump them. And he came by, and I gave him a Coke, which to him is like gold. And he finished up. And so I walked over to the church while he was working and picked up one of Miss Dolan's Bibles that has the Bible in comic book form. And I found the one that looked the newest. And I came back just as he was finishing, and I paid him. And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And he, "No." I said, "Do you know what a Bible is?" He goes, "Well, I've heard of it." I go, "This is a very special Bible." And I opened the Bible up, and it was in comic book form. And he went, "Oh." So I planted a seed and put it in his hood when he drove away and asked him to go read a story and come back and talk to me about it. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But in that one little moment, I was on the bridge. Planting seeds is what we do on the bridge. That's how when you know you're on the bridge. You're a seed planter, right? So I pray for Alan now. I don't know if I'll ever see him again, or he might be waiting at home when we get back. I don't know. What's the most radical gospel thing you'll do this week? What's the most Christ-like Jesus thing you will do? In what way this week will you most reflect the love of Jesus? From your kindness, from loving your neighbor regardless, from letting God make decisions in your life this week? You know, Ed, when you're on that bridge, you never know. You never really know how you and God are working together. That's part of the mystery of it. But every now and then you get a glimpse. And that's about as good as it gets usually on the bridge, but it's something you'll never get if you're not on the bridge. And God will show you how you and God just happen to work together one day, you know, and touch someone else's heart. And you can do it anywhere. My mom does it with every doctor and every nurse she meets. Not one left out. Right? The doctor's offices for her, and we know them all, have become the bridge for my mom, where she can share the love of Christ. Wherever you go, is a potential for that bridge. Wherever you walk. It's not the one day you say, okay, I'm going to go to the bridge. I got to pack up, turn around, and go the other way. The bridge is right in front of you. Just waiting for this. I'm going to bring Christ with me. And that's what changes it. Right, Marie? Changes the whole walk around the neighborhood. Every single one of us. Bring that bridge to wherever we are. So I pray for Alan. I have no idea where he's at today. I pray for this church and this congregation. And I pray that God will make us a bridge community so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we all take that step and live each moment of our day according to God's greatness and God's will and not our own, because it's a choice we all have. Holy, precious Lord, thank you for the gift of self-will, Lord. We thank you for that gift because it gives us the choice to make for you in our life, to love you just the way we decide to love you, to decide to bring our lives into your hands, to decide to follow Jesus today, to decide to turn from the world ways and turn toward the godly ways, to decide that the rest of our life is going to be spent on a bridge you built for us with the arms of your Son, who is our Savior, and he's the one we call Lord, Jesus the Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.